The Way of the Cross, Mark 15, verses 16 through 21. The first verse reads like this. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. As we start this morning with the response of the Roman soldiers to Jesus, a cohort was the modern-day equivalent to a battalion. They were comprised of 480 men. Today in America, we're much like the Roman Empire. We are well organized. We have an incredible economy that powers the world. We also have the same moral challenges and moral failures the Roman Empire had. Pride seems to be the sin that dominates both cultures. We've heard in the news recently about a group called the Proud Boys. And also, we have seen in recent history the rise of gay pride. I'd like to say this morning that any kind of pride is anti-Christian. We are called as Christians in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which is actually the Old Testament. God has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So important for us as Christians. I admire the fact that the members of our armed forces are able to turn away other countries that would desire to bring us harm. It's interesting to me to compare what we do here in America compared to what other superpowers do in their countries. Often, we see parades of the military in communist countries, as if to say to the people of their country, look at what we have. Look at the power. Look at our missiles. Look at our soldiers. I very seldom see those kinds of displays in our country. Every once in a while, we see a flyover at a football game. But most of what we have in our military is not put on display for the world to see. Probably that's a good thing, not to tip your hand, not to show the world what we actually do have. I thank God that we have young people who are willing to put their lives on the line for our safety. While we need to give our military the means to protect our freedom, we also need to remember that there are sinners, that we are all sinners, and that our military needs to set limits on what they can do. We call these limits the rules of engagement. The Encyclopedia Britannica says rules of engagement refer to the orders issued by a competent military authority that delineates when, where, how, and against whom military force may be used. And they have implications for what actions soldiers may take place on their own authority and what directives may be issued by a commanding officer. Through the years, these rules of engagement have at times allowed our forces great victories and at other times they have hindered our armed forces from accomplishing their roles. In Rome, the rules of engagement seem to be concerned only with the advancement of the empire. One example would be the gladiator games that began in 264 BC and ended when they were banned at the conversion of Constantine in 325 AD. They began as a way for the emperor to honor his father and were used through the years to motivate or to encourage the people of Rome. It was interesting that at the time of Jesus, there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. In fact, I think if you were not a Roman citizen, you were a Roman slave. Their rules of engagement seemed to be non-existent when it came to life and death situations. In Jesus, the Roman soldiers were interested only in their own entertainment. Rome began to change when the emperor became a Christian. The difference between Rome and Washington is their trajectory. Or maybe I should say between Rome and America. We began as a Christian nation, but are drifting from our moorings into paganism. Rome began as a pagan nation, but embraced the gospel, and with the gospel changed the world. So Rome at the time Jesus lived was the greatest political and military power on earth. So starting in verse 17, we see Jesus in the hands of sinners. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him. And they led him out to crucify him. I wonder what the reaction of the disciples would have been at this point in Jesus' life. We know that Peter was in the courtyard. John, who perhaps knew the high priest, some have speculated that he delivered fish to the high priest's household at different times, was deeper inside the high priest's house. The other disciples were most likely lurking in the shadows outside the house, waiting to see what would happen. I like those heroic stories where someone comes out of the shadow exposing their full identity and claiming their right place. The story, The Prince and the Pauper. J.R.R. Tolkien's scene of Aragorn, who hid for years as Strider, but then leading the army of men against Mordor, slicing through the army of Sauron with the reforged blade, Narsil. Or how about more recent, George Lucas scene, when Luke Skywalker catches his lightsaber and defeats the evil gang of Jabba the Hutt. Oh, you might say, "Pastor, don't be so foolish." Those things don't happen in real life. And certainly the disciples had no context to believe things like that could happen, did they? Well, don't forget the message you heard a couple weeks ago when Daniel Ferrito was here. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was encircling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. What a story that was. An invisible army. Was that the only one from the Old Testament? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, these things are written as examples for you today. 1 Samuel 13, Jonathan, prince of Israel, and his armor bearer defeated a garrison of Philistines in Geba. There would have been about 500 soldiers protecting Geba at that time. Two men. Israel had been disarmed. No weapons, two swords in the whole nation. One belonged to Saul, the other belonged to Jonathan. And Jonathan won that great victory that day, an inspiration to all of Israel. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 23, listen to some of the accomplishments of David's mighty men. Adino, the first of the 30, 800 slain by him at one time. Eleazar defeated so many of the enemy that his hand was fused to the handle of his sword. Shammah, when all of Israel was running away from the enemy, took his stand in a field of lentils and defeated the Philistines while everyone else fled. Abashi defeated 300 of Israel's enemies. David himself, king of Israel, while he was just a boy, killed a lion and a bear while shepherding his father's sheep. David also killed Goliath. And it was said that while Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. One of the most impressive battles in 2 Kings 19:35, the people of Israel didn't have to lift a sword to fight this battle, for God sent his angel. One angel defeated 185,000. Of their enemies in one night. The Bible is filled with heroes. And now, the Son of God is being abused by those he had created. The disciples must have thought he was about to rain all of the power of heaven upon them. Indulge me in one more movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember when they opened up the ark? That power, how they depicted that power coming from heaven to destroy all of Hitler's army? I imagine the disciples were thinking something like that might just happen to all of Jesus' enemies. But God had other plans. Jesus was taking on a greater enemy than the Roman soldiers that mocked him and tortured him. Jesus was taking on a greater enemy than the Jewish religious leaders that bound him and delivered him to Pilate. Jesus was taking on a greater enemy than Pilate, who condemned him. Jesus was taking on the power of sin and death. And to do this, it would take a much greater attitude than the attitude of the warrior. Paul wrote about this in Philippians chapter 2, He said, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Along the way, Jesus looked for help from those around him. After his temptation in the beginning of the Gospels, the angels ministered to him. During his ministry, there were a group of people who supported him financially. In the garden, his desire was that the disciples would watch and pray with him, if only for a short time. Now they led him out to crucify him. But even now, he wasn't alone. On that road made famous by his footsteps that day, Jesus walked the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. Look at verse 21. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. During this time of isolation because of COVID-19, we have really come to understand the loneliness of death. It's been difficult for those who are on that road to be separated from their family and friends. Jesus knew that feeling of isolation on the way of the cross. He had been abandoned by all his friends. All of his disciples were not there for him. But in the midst of the crowd that day, there was a man who was called into service by a Roman soldier, Simon of Cyrene. As Jesus came to that lonely road leading to his death, God provided someone to help him. The man taken from his sons, Alexander and Rufus, to serve Jesus. Rufus was later mentioned when the Apostle Paul was thanking people who had served with him and who had served him in Romans chapter 16. He was a follower of Jesus, a witness to the death and resurrection of our Lord. There were implications of that chance meeting in Jerusalem that day. The blood of the cross on the face of his father must have made a deep impression both on father and sons, and we can assume that it changed their lives. The Jewish leaders didn't come to Jesus. Pilate didn't come to Jesus. The Roman soldiers didn't come to Jesus. But here was one man, an African from Libya, who bore the cross of Jesus on that loneliest road Jesus ever walked. came first to Jesus because of the command of a Roman soldier, but then came in faith, believing that Jesus could transform his family by the grace of God. Are you with Jesus this morning? Have you put your trust in him? Has he forgiven your sin? If not, come to him today. The Jews arrested him. Pilate condemned him. The soldiers mocked and tortured him. Simon carried his cross. What will you do with Jesus today? We worship him. We worship the one who bore the cross, who took our sin upon himself. The Bible said he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might stand one day righteous in Christ before God. Will you trust him today? The sinner at the altar just said these words, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me in Jesus' name." That's all we have to do. Trust in him. Pray to him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that you would touch our hearts today, that we may humble ourselves as you humbled yourself. You took our sin to the cross. We take our sin now to you, asking for your forgiveness, asking for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that answered prayer in our lives. And pray, Lord, that we might bear this good news of salvation. As Simon bore your cross, let us bear your gospel to those who have not met you, that they might trust you as well as their Savior and the Lord of their lives.